practice. And today, the subject is going to be irresistible grace. In historically, this is called the effectual call. If you go to the old Puritans, you will see this word used as effectual call. And you will hear the word call many times today. And we are going to see the doctrinal side and also the application, which is very important. Now, the gospel call is external. The gospel call is external because the Lord commanded us to go and preach the gospel to every nation. It is a commandment. It is called the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." As a responsibility for every man there. But we don't know who is the elect, who is the not, who are the elect and who are not. God did not put a yellow mark on the elect. If we did that, we will be not wasting a lot of time. But we are to preach the gospel to every person. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul said, "At the time of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent." So here we see there is a responsibility for every single person. But the gospel call goes to everybody. And as I said, has to go, and there is repentance. And you know, the thing is, it's just like I see this when God told Joshua, "These cities I have already given you." Okay, God told Joshua, "I have already given you these cities," but still they have to go and fight. So there's a responsibility there. So wherever the gospel is, Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other." Evangelism is a good, strong church. We see how there's a healthy church. We see that there is a good program in evangelism. It is important. It is important to go to the streets and to witness to people. It is important to carry. That's why we made it very small here, these gospels. You can put it in your pocket and give it to somebody. It's so easy to do. We got so much freedom in this country. We are not persecuted like any other countries. There are countries where people are persecuted, burned, their houses are burned, churches are burned. They are being put to death for presenting the gospel. But here we have all the freedom, even we made it easy, put it in a pocket and give it to people. And here we have all the opportunity here, so we got to do it. Because evangelism is very important. That's something we need to do. We need to go out. It is not given for some people only. It is for everybody. Isn't that the song we sang today? I love to tell the story. The whole song is on evangelism. What Christ has done for you. Wherever the gospel is preached, there is, with the gospel, come the call to repent. Repentance come to all men. Well, as I told you, we do not know who are the elect and who are not. But There's another calling which is called an internal call. There's an external call that goes to everybody. There's another calling which is called an internal call. The internal call is something only the elect will respond to the gospel. They will hear and they will respond to the gospel. Remember, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. So the author of salvation is not man, but God. We are His instruments to preach the good news, the gospel, and God is the one who does the saving. We cannot save anybody. We cannot bend their hand, put them, stand up. Nothing we cannot do. We are to preach the gospel. God does the saving. Now, grace is given by God, and grace cannot be earned. Otherwise, it is not grace. You understand? Grace is given by God. It cannot be earned. If it's earned, it's not grace. It is works. And also, grace cannot be refused when it comes to salvation. It transforms the sinful man to a new creature. It cannot be refused when it comes to salvation. That's why it is called grace is irresistible. So, you will hear the word call many times today. We see God is infinitely powerful. He is most wise God. He is the Almighty God. He is the unchangeable God. He is a God of the universe. And God's will and His counsel is going to stand. And who can resist His will? Absolutely no one. He does His will according to His own counsel. And He does His will according to His pleasure. That means He doesn't need any, He doesn't have any dependence, or He, that means He has the absolute sovereign liberty, the freedom to do whatever He wants to do for His own pleasure. Now, before conversion, men were at enmity with God. We know that before conversion, they were at enmity with God. Man in his nature, he continually resists God because he is at enmity with God. He doesn't want to hear. He wants to fight. There's a war going on. Then, so we see this external outward calling for men to repent. But everybody doesn't repent. All will not repent. Only the internal call, the people who hear the internal call will repent. I'm going to give you two theological words for us to understand just a little bit about the nature of salvation. The first one is called synergism. Anybody know what synergism means? Synergism comes from the Greek word S-Y-N, that's the word synergism, is spelled S-Y-N-E-R-G-I-S-M. The Greek word syn, that is S-Y-N, means with. Okay, it means with. And the Greek word E-R-G means power. Okay. Means power. If you put E-R-G-O-N, it means work. Okay? So the word synergism basically means it is, when it comes to salvation, we need the cooperation of God and the cooperation of man. So the word synergism means we need God and man. It is synergism. It's with the power of God and with the power of man's will. You need both. Now that is wrong. In the in truthfully, salvation is monergism. Okay? The word mono, M-O-N-O, means soul or single or alone. It means it is exclusively a divine act of God, salvation. Remember, Lazarus was dead and buried in the tomb for 4 days. He was not sick. He was not critically ill. He was dead for 4 days. And his body is all corrupted and, you know, smelling, filthy, totally dead. But Christ called Lazarus, the dead man, from the tomb. This is a miracle. It is done only by the power of God, solely by the power of God. Lazarus has absolutely nothing. He's totally dead. There's no cooperation, Lazarus and God at all. It wasn't done by any human intellectually genius, or any kind of medicine was not required. It was done solely by God alone. So, Lazarus could not resist the call. The effectual call, when it came, Lazarus, he could not resist. Because he was dead anyway. How can a dead man resist? The same way, we are dead in spirit. So, when the effectual call comes, you cannot resist. You understand? Irresistible grace means the Holy Spirit's effective call for salvation. Remember, you are in darkness. Bondage to who? To the enemy, sin, going your own way. And your call, God, when He called you, it's an internal call. He called you and you are dead in your sin, just like Lazarus, and He brought you to the light of Christ. He brought you from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Big transformation from darkness to light. It is all done by God's grace. No, grace means no works, no merit. Absolutely by grace. Salvation is by grace alone. I saw him. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5, 10. You can see this grace when Peter talks about it. 1 Peter 5, 10 says, "But may the God of all grace," who, what did He do? He called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So how did He call? Because by His grace He called us. Okay? You became alive because of His grace. The word irresistible means incapable of resisting. You cannot oppose. You cannot say no. Why you cannot say no? You're spiritually dead. It is necessary, irresistible grace is necessary because man in his natural state is enmity with God. Man is totally corrupt, spiritually dead in sin, powerless to redeem himself. Absolutely powerless. Only the power of God can bring the dead man to life again. Martin Luther said in his book on bondage of the will, I'm going to quote him, he said, "When God works in us, the will being changed and sweetly breathed on by the Spirit of God desires and acts not from compulsion but responsively." Okay? It's not compulsion that we respond. It's not a compulsion that we do. It's the response that we do willingly now. We are not mere robots. You press a button, you do this. when God changed our will, He changed our will to worship Him. It is done in love. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. It's 8:30. Moreover, whom He predestined, then He also what? Called. Whom He called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. Now, it's very clear here, whom He predestined. Whom He predestined, that means whom He elected before the foundation of the world, they are the ones God called. You understand? Whom He predestined, ones who are predestined, they were called. Effectual call. Alright? If God predestined them before the foundation of the world and you are called, you cannot say no because you are already predestined. That's why it is called irresistible grace. And once you are called, He justifies. Once you are justified, glorifies. Now, good example is Paul. He was at enmity with God, persecuting the church, running after Christians, looking to, murder them, and he was breathing with threats. But God knocked him down and called him, and Paul could not refuse. However, he was mad at the church, he could not refuse when he was called. He could not say no. Paul, why? Paul's nature was changed. He was brought from darkness to the light. His nature was changed. He became spiritually alive, so he cannot resist the grace of God. Paul glorified. He glorified God in his salvation by saying, if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul called today. Every scripture is going to be like that. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. You see that? Paul was an enemy of God, right? Only by His grace He called. Now, he makes three distinctions here. I want you to see that. The first one is the everlasting counsel of God. It pleased God. How can that be? When Paul was totally going after Christians, trying to murder with death threats and persecuting the church, it pleased God. It is an everlasting counsel of God. The second thing is, you see here, He's appointing from His mother's womb. God didn't appoint Paul, really speaking, from when he got the ministry. It was from his mother's womb. And the third thing is, you see, His calling. That means when God's time came, He was called. He wasn't called before. That was God's timing. He knows exactly what timing it is He called for. The right timing. So there's absolutely no mention of works at all here. If there is works, there is no grace. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 6, 37. John chapter 6, 37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The faith, we need the faith to believe. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, so there has to be faith. And this faith does not come from us because our faith is dead. We are dead in sins. So even the faith proceeds from God for us to believe. Okay? So this scripture, it doesn't say here, all that the Father gives me may come to me, or probably come to me, or might come to me, but it says will come to me. Also, the word come in Greek, I looked at this word in Greek, the Greek word is heko, H-E-K-O. The Greek word, it means not only to come, not just come, but also it means to have an intimacy. That's interesting. It's not just coming. It means to have an intimacy. It means to have what in an intimacy? A relationship. That's the word come means there. Not just come. And here, God knows His people. He calls them. And then we can have that relationship with Christ. Then if you turn with me, if you go to John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So no one can come to me. Nobody can come to Christ. Unless, that's the point, except the Father draws him. The word draw here in Greek is helkuo or elko. It means H-E-L-K-O. Okay? That word, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is wooing you. Alright? We hear this word, the Spirit is wooing you. No, that's not the Greek word means. The word helko, it means drawn by energy, by an inward power. You cannot go to a well and just woo, the water will not come. You need energy. You need to draw it. Now, what I want to show now is the effects of the effectual call. That is very important. The effects of the effectual call. And also, in these scriptures that I'm going to use today, you will see the word call. The effects. We will see if God has truly called you. Effectual call. Now, the first thing is, there's going to be a peace. That's very important. We were enmity with God. Now, first, when you are truly called, effectually called, you will have a peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Because when God called us, He called us to a one body. Why did He call us to one body? To have religious arguments? No, to have peace. Colossians 3:15. The peace of God rule in your hearts. Before we didn't have peace, we were enmity with God. To which also, what? You were called in one body, and be thankful. That is one of the effects of the effectual call, that you will have peace. You are called to one body. And the second thing on the effectual call, we want to see how it is being called. It is a high calling. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Philippians 3:14. Apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do you mean by high calling? When it says high calling, it means calling with somebody who has great authority. It means a calling of a king. Okay? It means a calling of a king. It means a king calls you. That's the interpretation there. It's a high calling. It's the calling of a king. That means our king is God himself who called you. Okay? So if it's a high calling, if it's a calling from the King of Kings, it is not an earthly call, isn't it? It's not an earthly call. It's not like another call. It's a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our position, Christ Jesus. Hey, it's a heavenly calling. If it's a heavenly calling, that means it's very different than an earthly calling. Earthly calling, there is always sin involved, right? It is not pure, but earthly calling is a calling that has been totally different. It's a calling that is sanctified calling, right? It's a holy calling. If it's a holy calling because it came from God himself. It's a heavenly calling. And you will see this call, this effective call, is a holy calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness, but unto holiness. Alright? So we are called from unholiness to holiness. And also 2 Timothy 1:9. Says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. See that? He saved us, he called us with a holy calling. Holiness has always has to, there's a separation. God is holy, man is unholy. There's a separation. Okay? So there's always a separation. It's a holy calling. That means a separation of the world. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this is a holy calling. 1 Peter 1:15. As he which had called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Now what do you see? This calling is a holy calling, and it is called us into holiness. If it calls us into holiness, then our conduct should be holy. What we speak should be holy. That means our conversation should be holy. That means it should not be like the world. Our tongues, we need to be careful when we talk. We are not going to copy the world anymore because it's a heavenly calling. God redeemed us from darkness to the light. And Jesus had to pay the price for that with his blood. We need to remember that. So we need to, when we talk, it's so important that our conversation should be holy. Our conduct will show that we are truly called from darkness to the light. And if we are going to behave like everybody else in the world, then we are not really called. So we cannot behave like everybody else in the world. We are different. We are a royal priesthood, right? A peculiar people, different. God is, we are called to a different kingdom, and then in that kingdom, who is the king? If there's a kingdom, there has to be a king, right? There's no kingdom without a king. The kingdom, the king is the Lord. He's the king. And if there's a king, he's going to rule, isn't it? What is he going to rule? The people, right? The people have to submit to him. So we are not ruled by the world. We are ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The old nature is not there anymore. Before, we loved to be ruled by the old nature. But now, Christ is in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2:12. You would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So that our walk, what do you mean by walk? Last time we said, walk is your behavior, your conduct. To be worthy of God, that means we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. All right? Make sure that our calling is sure. We got to make sure that our calling is sure. 2 Peter 1:10. For the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fail. The conclusion is that. The conclusion is, make sure that your calling and election is certainly sure. Not only what we hear and it comes to our head, the head knowledge. No. It has to go to your heart. And if it goes to the heart, what will happen? It will produce what? Fruits. There will be fruits. And these fruits will give glory to the Lord God Almighty. Well, fruits of the flesh. Do you know the fruits of the flesh? And fruits of the spirit? What are some of the fruits of the flesh? Adultery, fornication. You see this in Galatians 5:19. So the flesh are evident. They are very clear. You can see them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and I like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you, in time past, those who have practiced such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Basically, by Paul saying, if you are going to continue in these things, you will not go to heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you make sure that your calling is sure, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love means, it's not just love. What is love? 1 Corinthians, you will see, what is love? Love is not rude. Love is not impatient. Love is not jealousy. Right? That is true love. So, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That means you don't have a short temper. That means you've got to long-suffering. Those are some of the attributes, communicable attributes of God. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So, these are very important for us to cultivate, but only by the grace of God, with a lot of prayer and a lot of reading and studying the Word of God. See, we are living in a different culture. I'll tell you, we are very blessed. Do you know that we are living in a culture right now, in our modern days, that we are living in so much in luxury that even if the kings who live in castles, they didn't have that luxury what we have. You might say, how do you know that? Well, they didn't have a car. They had to go on the horse. Bumpy, bumpy horse. What about when the weather comes? It's cold. We put the heater. These are kings who live in luxury. What about real hot days? We put the air condition. We got all the, you know, we got jackets to keep us warm. If you cannot see, we got glasses. If you are sick, we go to a doctor. They didn't have all that stuff. People in Europe, they didn't see a banana from Asia. They see only their fruits. Now you can go to a store and eat Thai food, Vietnamese food, Korean food, anything you want to. We are living in luxury. Even the kings, Solomon, David, they didn't live in luxury. And here we are given the word of God. And I'll tell you, we are living in luxury. We are given the word. At the same time, I see in the church, there's love. It's not there. It's missing. You know, especially in this culture, this American culture, you go to the Philippines. When you want, you go to the Philippines, go to a poor area. When you want to sit in a jeepney, when people sit in a sofa, I'll tell you, people will come and sit next to you, right next to you. And here, you go to the store and somebody, excuse me? What? Excuse me for what? You know, it's an insult to say, excuse me. Because you came a little closer. That's the culture, American culture. You need to have distance. You sit here, I'll sit there. You don't sit there. What kind of love is that? That's not the true church that was originally, that was there. They were in unity together. So we should not be separated. We should be together. Okay, that's why it's so important. I'm not talking false prophecies here. I'm not talking that all false doctrines or everything, we need to be together. Not that, I'm not talking that. I'm talking the body of Christ here. Okay, I'm talking here, inside, the true church. There got to be love. I'm not talking, you know, all the false doctrines and everything, peace, peace, and be together. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking that. So I'm talking here, we need to care for one another. Okay, let's pray.